Thank you for the Lord's Day, the day you've given us to gather and worship and learn and fellowship, an opportunity, Father, for rest this afternoon. And God, it's by your design that we have these days, but Father, we know that we need preparation, we need rest, we need refreshment to go into the week, because we've got six more days to deal with. Father, we need wisdom to make decisions. We need energy to work, raise our families. We need strength, Lord God, to resist temptation. So, Father, we ask, God, for the next few moments that you would help us, that you would, in fact, refresh us. And really, Father, we want to please you. We want to do what's right. We want to live in a way that honors you. And, Father, we can't do that on our own. We know that it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the presence of your Holy Spirit that these things can be accomplished. So, Lord, for the next few moments, again, please anoint me with your Holy Spirit and teach your children, myself, and all who are in this auditorium, and also the kids in the back. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, and I did fail to mention that Bam is down in San Antonio, and she's going to have surgery early in the morning on her shoulder. And so keep her in your prayers. Hopefully we can get her bounced back from that surgery quickly and get back up here where we can look after her ourselves. We're in Daniel chapter 1. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why is it that some people can do very well under a certain set of circumstances, and then others in the same setting can achieve very little and not do well at all? Why are some people very enthusiastic about the job they're doing, and then others seem to have very little interest? Why can two people work side by side in the same job, and one can be very productive and the other one not productive at all? You take two people who are two young people that are very capable, and you put them in the same classroom, and one will have straight A's, and possibly the other will barely keep themselves passing. What's the difference in the two? Let's zero it in just a little bit closer to our situation this morning. Why can two people sit in the same pew, hear the same biblical preaching, go to the same Sunday school class together, hear the same challenges, same warnings, same instruction from God's Word? One applies it to their everyday life and has victory, and the other makes no biblical application and just has an average spiritual life at best. Now, there are a number of variables that we could consider when we try to answer that question. You know, maybe one person's mental capacity is not the same as the other. Maybe one person has more talent than the other. Others have more experience. Others have a better support system at home. Opportunities are given to one that the other might not have. And it's very hard to measure all of those things. But the truth of the matter is, in most cases, those things have very little bearing on the outcome. There's generally one factor that makes a difference, and it's two words: want to. What the motivation is, who is motivated and who is not, who wants to and who does not. Now, with that being said, I want to begin in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it." We'll skip verse 2. It's not relevant to what we're doing this morning. Verse 3 says, "And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as have the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, this is a mouthful, but bear with me. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were the children of Judah, by the name of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave to Daniel, Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I would just want to stop there for a moment, and we'll proceed in just a minute. Let me just tell you, because that is a mouthful, I'll just explain the situation. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has invaded God's people, Israel, and he's taken them into captivity. And then the king decides to get a select number, a pretty large number, of young men that he wants to set aside and have them go through a lengthy process of training and preparation, that at the end of that process, when it's completed, they can come be his special servants and stand before him. So out of that group, of that large group of young men that they selected, the Bible calls our attention to four men: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they happen to be the only four men of this entire group that God mentions by name. And there's a reason for that, because those four men stood out in God's eyes. They got God's attention, and God took note of them, and he made sure that their story would be told, and he made sure that you and I today could read about these four men. Now, I want to make note of a fact about these four men. They were among many. And that all of the people, according to the verse 4, all of the people that they were among had talent, they had intelligence, they were well educated, they were handsome young men, they had all of the same criteria amongst them. They also were all children of God. It says in verse 3 that they came from the seed of kings and princes amongst Israel. Furthermore, they had strong families at home. They, again, came from princes and kings. And so, basically, in a nutshell, they had equal footing. All of this group of young men, they were well-bred, well-educated, and well-favored. But yet, among the whole group, the four men, Daniel and his friends, stand out. They rose to the top, so to speak. And I want you to understand why. I want us to learn this morning why those four men stood out in God's eyes. And it all boils down to what we talked to about a few moments ago: motivation. Want to. These four men did things that the others would not do. The others could have done, but would not do. You may have noticed a few weeks ago, we had on the sign out here for several days, a few weeks. It said on the sign, "Do what others will not do, and you will have what others do not have." I strongly believe in that principle. I didn't coin the phrase, of course, but I think it's a rule that we should live by. Do what others do not do, and then you will have what others do not have. That's what Daniel and his friends did. It all started with the food that select group was going to be served. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 5 that he wanted them to be fed the best food, the best drink, for 3 years. And he said it would come from his table. In other words, he was going to give them the best of the best, the same things that he ate. And because he wanted to make them good and healthy. In essence, he wanted to fatten them up and make them big, strong young men. And on the surface, you might think that Daniel and his friends would have said, "Woohoo! We're going to eat good. The food's going to be great around here for the next 3 years." You might have said that, but they might have thought that, but then there's a problem. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and so the food at his table would have been against the dietary laws of God's people. They would have likely been dedicated to the false gods of Babylon, and so for Daniel and his friends to have eaten that would have been to defile themselves before God. It would have made them unholy before God. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego determined in their hearts that they would not do that. They were not trying to cause trouble. They were not trying to make a statement. They were not trying to draw attention to themselves. If you were to read the narrative altogether, you would see that their motive was very pure and their attitudes were very humble. In fact, if you'll read with me in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, he didn't have an attitude. He wasn't trying to show off. David's motivation was simply this: I want to honor God. I want to keep myself clean before God. Daniel and his friends had such devotion to God that they wanted every area of their life to be right with the Lord. It all boils down to honor. They thought so much of God that they purposed in their heart that they were going to honor God in every way they could. They knew, like you and I should know today, that He is the only true God and that His Son is the only true Savior, the only one that can provide redemption for us, the only one that can forgive us of our sins, and that He has been good and He is good and He will be good to us from here on out. And so Daniel and his friend said, I don't want to disgrace His name. So therefore, I'm going to walk in obedience. You see, their decision was not influenced by those around them. Their preacher was not standing there watching them, and so they had to make the right choice in front of him. Their parents were not there to shame them into doing the right things. Their Sunday school teacher was not there whispering in their ears, remember what I taught you in class. The bottom line is, it was devotion to God, knowing that it was God they would be dishonoring if they ate of the king's dainties. They knew that God was watching. They knew that God was observing, and they wanted to please Him. Folks, when we're truly devoted to God, it's not about what mama sees or what the preacher sees or what the Sunday school teachers see, or it's not about getting caught. It's about doing what God approves of, because we know that He is watching us and that He loves us and we are devoted to Him. And so because He sees everything, we're going to do what's right. It reminds me of a story. One night a burglar broke into a house and he was creeping around and he was trying to find things to steal, and he heard a voice, Jesus is watching you. He froze for a moment. He shined his light about the room and he didn't see anything, so he proceeded to go through looking for valuables, and then he heard the voice again, Jesus is watching you. He shined his light around the room again, and then he finally saw it. There was a parrot in a cage across the room, and the parrot said, Jesus is watching you. And the burglar laughed for a moment. He says, well, I suppose your name is Jesus. And he says, no, my name's Moses. Jesus is a pit bull over in the corner. Well, the fact is, God is watching at all times. And it shouldn't be that we're so afraid of Him that we dare not do wrong. That shouldn't be our motivation. But rather that we love and respect Him in such a way that we want to do right. Daniel and his friends were motivated by holiness. I hope you're motivated by holiness this morning, saying in our hearts, Lord, I don't want to do anything to dishonor You. I want to do right. Remember, it's a matter of want to. I want to do right, God. But this kind of obedience to God put Daniel and his friends in a precarious situation, because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was a vicious man. He had proven himself to be a very cruel king, and he would murder those that displeased him without any hesitation. It made no difference to him. And he was known, history tells us that he was known for executing a man's entire family while the man had to watch. That's how cruel Nebuchadnezzar was. And Daniel and his friends would have been keenly aware of this, and they would also have been aware of the fact that the king expected them to eat the food that he provided in order to get in the condition he wanted them in. So how are they going to do this? How is Daniel and his friends going to honor God, keep themselves holy, but also stay alive and not be executed by the king? Well, the good news is God doesn't leave us high and dry when we honor Him. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. God will find a way, or God will make a way rather, for you and I to maneuver this old world. You know, this world can be difficult, especially if you're a committed Christian. And it's hard to maneuver the issues. It's hard to be what we're supposed to be while trying to walk in this world. But if we choose to honor God, He will give us the wisdom that we need, and He will guide our steps. God led Daniel in this particular circumstance to propose a very unusual plan. It started at the end of verse 8. It says, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should I see your faces in worse likening," in other words, he's saying thinner, "than the other children which are of your sort. Then shall he make me and endanger my head to the king." What's he saying there? The prince, David has gave his pitch to the prince and said, "Hey, I've got a plan." But the prince is like, "If you guys don't eat like the rest of them, you're going to lose weight. And when the king comes and observes you, he's going to know that I didn't do my job, and I'm going to be in trouble because you're not as healthy as the others. And Daniel, really, what's happening here? You're going to get us all killed," is what he says. But Daniel reasoned with him in verse 11. "Then said Daniel unto Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and his friends, he says, 'Prove thy servants, I beseech thee.'" What's the plan here? "Give us 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat." Pulse was simply vegetables and fruit. "And give us water to drink. Then, after 10 days, let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portions of the king's meat, and as thou seest, then deal with thy servants." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, "You give me 10 days to eat these pure foods, these vegetables and fruit, and then you take a look at us and you just see what condition we're going to be." You see what Daniel is doing? Daniel has honored God. He's made a commitment to holiness, he and his friends. And God has given him wisdom to propose a good plan. And now what Daniel is doing, he is trusting in the Lord to bless the situation and to help him carry out this plan successfully. You see, it's faith Daniel's looking, he's exercising here. He doesn't know for sure what's going to happen over the next 10 days, but he's trusting God. You see, it's obedience to honor God. It's wisdom being exercised, making this plan, and then it's faith. All of these things together. And if you and I will exercise those three things, God will give us victory in this world. And he will bring glory to himself. And so in verse 14, the prince consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. He says, "I'll give you those 10 days. And then we'll see." So, it's in the hands of God. Well, that's a pretty good place for our life to be in. In the hands of God. I want you to watch what happened, verse 15. And it says, "At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer." Watch this. Fatter. How many of you are trying to get fat? They were. I'd probably be the only guy that could eat fruits and vegetables and still get fat. And that's what these guys did, but they wanted to be. "And they were in fatter flesh than the other children, which did eat the portion of the king's meat." You see, they're eating fruit and vegetables, but in God's hand, when he's got his hand on a situation, they end up, he blesses their efforts, he blesses their obedience, he blesses their faith. They were able to keep themselves holy before God, and then yet they came out looking better than the other guys, wearing better flesh. They were able to maneuver some very difficult circumstances. Don't you think God will do that for us? If we choose to honor him, we choose to be holy before him and do what's right, we commit to that, and then by faith we just trust him to give us good wisdom and help us maneuver this world. He wants to do that for us, and he will do that for us, but we've got to want to honor him with our lives. Remember, we have to want to. We have to want to. We have to be motivated. And I want you to watch how this continues to play out, beginning of verse 16. Then Melsar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for the four children, talking about Daniel and his friends, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So the prince said, you guys do your own thing. After 10 days, you proved it to me. Now the next 3 years, you eat your pulse and drink your water, and we'll put it in God's hands. So in the entirety of that 3 years, they obey God. They do differently than the other eunuchs. They made a choice to be different. And during that time, it says in verse 17 that God began to give them knowledge and skill and wisdom and understanding. In other words, God was working in their life because they were committed to Him. He was working in their life in such a way to make them wiser than all the other guys. Folks, I don't know about you, but I sure need wisdom. And I don't mean to be ugly, but this world is full of dummies. I mean, I'm sorry, I sure don't mean to be ugly, but look around you. You got to work to be this dumb sometimes. I mean, honestly, think about the questions people ask. I went in McDonald's one time. This is the honest truth. And I ordered an ice cream cone, and the guy looked at me and says, you want that for here or to go? An ice cream cone. I'm like, well, give me a table for two, me and my ice cream cone. But just honestly, I'm being silly, but think about it. The world needs wisdom. We need wisdom. People are making foolish decisions that put them in one mess after another. And you and I also. If we're left to ourselves, we would do the same thing. But we're not left to ourselves. God is a part of the equation with us, and if we're willing to work every day honoring Him, He will give us wisdom and He will give us understanding and He will help us make decisions and choices that will benefit us and not leave our lives in ruin. So that's what Daniel and his friends were doing. So far, so good. After 3 years of honoring God and having God bless them for their obedience, then they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice verse 19. And the king communed with them. In other words, he kind of spent time with them, seeing how all these guys have done. And he communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and his friends. And they stood before the king. And all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. You see what commitment does? Do you see what happens when we want to honor God? Those four servants of the Lord did what others would not do, so they had what others did not have. They stood out. They were special. Now, all of God's children are special in His eyes. There's no way around that. But when we choose to honor God, when we choose to say, God, I'm going to do it right, I'm going to do it as best of my ability, the way you want it done, then it takes us into a different level of special. We stand out in God's eyes, and we have favor with God, and not only that, but we begin to have favor with man. Notice verse 9, we'll back up a little bit. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That doesn't just happen. Daniel was given favor with him. And then if you were to look at verse 19, we just read it, but it says that they were able to stand in the presence of the king. In other words, they were given special positions in the king's court. The bottom line is, they were given favor with people. And we will too. It's not that everybody's going to like us, folks. It's not that everybody in the world is going to appreciate us, because they won't. But the Bible says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and man. I'll tell you what, when we honor God with our life, when we choose to walk in the to the best of our ability to please God and honor Him, we gain the respect and the admiration of this world. Not that we're coveting their admiration, but the fact is God gives us favor in the sense that they see that there's something different about us. He gives us favor. Now I want to leave you with this thought and I'm done. When you and I say that we're believers, we wave our Christian banner, but our lives are inconsistent with that statement. We proclaim that we love God, but our lives are unholy, and our lives are compromised. We talk like the world talks, and we do what the world does, and we go where the world goes, and we laugh at the world's jokes, and we have the same attitudes as the world has, and we spin off and freak out on people like the world does. What does the world think of us then? I can tell you this. They'll be unimpressed. They will not respect us. They may like us, but they will not respect and admire us. And I'm telling you, they sure won't want to be like us. Why? Because we really don't stand for anything. Why don't you and I today make a commitment this morning? Just between you and the Lord. God, I'm going to honor you with my life. I'm going to honor you when I'm in the presence of others, but I'm also going to honor you when I'm in the privacy of my home. I'm going to honor you on the job. I'm going to honor you on the playground. I'm going to honor you in the classroom. I'm going to honor you at the football game. I'm going to honor you in my neighborhood. I'm going to honor you when my wife and I are alone. I'm going to honor you, honor you, honor you, Father. I'm committed to that. I want to. My challenge to you today is to make that commitment. And I don't have to promise you God's word. The Bible says, them that honor me, I will honor. God's word promises us that things will change in our life. We've got to want to do it. But when we do it and we choose to honor God, we're going to be given wisdom to maneuver this world, and we're going to be given victory. And not only will we have favor with God, but we'll have favor with men. I'm going to ask you to stand.